You know how there is that moment where, where you realize that you've been found out. You feel exposed. You feel naked in a way. So whether that's the moment where somebody just reveals the thing that you thought you had well hidden, or you're looking in the eyes of someone you love and you see tears welling up and you realize, how did I say that? What's coming out of my heart that I would hurt somebody like that? That moment where we recognize our own brokenness and our own sin. You ever had a moment like that? You don't need to nod your head. I think all of us have at some point or another. And at that moment, we have a choice of sorts, maybe even an opportunity. We can lean into the pain and we can repent and we can change and we can grow from it and God can use it for our good. Or we can hide it and hide from it, deny it, try to stuff it down deeper and hope that it'll go away. Or we might even be in a spot where we believe ourselves to be so messed up and so broken that we give up hope on ourselves. Well, today in the scriptures, we're going to be looking at a time in the story of the Israelites in the book of Ezra, where they're in that kind of a moment, that sort of defining time where sin has been revealed and they're trying to figure out what to do with it. This is actually the final week in this four-week series in the book of Ezra. I invite you to open up your Bibles. My Bible, it's about page 430. That might help a little bit. It's in the Old Testament. And it's the story of how the nation is being rebuilt after a time where they had been virtually destroyed. See, 70 years prior to the time that this story picks up, the Babylonian Empire has swept through the region, and I mean, they just conquer everybody. The Babylonians were a fierce, fierce empire. And they wouldn't just take over. They would all but seek to erase the culture that they have conquered. So many of the Israelites had been carried off to Babylon. They'd been given new names. They'd been made to speak a new language. The history of the nation of Israel was being forgotten in a way. Until something very dramatic happened, and God intervened in history. And after the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire rose up, and there's a king by the name of Cyrus, who had a very different way of governing and leading. And so he made a decree that that all the Israelites can return back to their homeland. 70 years after their destruction, they can rebuild the temple, even providing the means to do so. Can you imagine what that would be like? Coming back to a country that has been all but destroyed? Coming back to places that your grandparents told you about and called home? But because of the environment in which you've been raised, you could hardly imagine it. You could hardly imagine that possibility, and yet here it is right before you. And so we've been following the choices that the Israelites were making as we've been going through the book of Ezra. First thing they did is they got back into the land. They started to rebuild the temple. They chose faith over fear. They gave generously, extravagantly to do so. We talked about that for a while. Then last week we talked about how they faced some real challenges. They faced, every time God does something good in your life, you're going to face opposition in some form or another. And the form that they faced was in the form of lawyers and paperwork. That some of the opponents to the work of the temple were just trying to shut it down with basically was saying, who gave you permission to do this? And so you have chapters of paperwork back and forth until finally they, everything is cleared again and the construction is finished and the nation is moving forward. And that's when they come to this painful, I guess you could say, realization that the greatest threats that they face are actually the ones on the inside. That in their time of exile, they had intermarried with some of the countries around them. And the racial issue and the international issue wasn't so much the problem, but it was a problem with the values and the religious practices of the surrounding nations. It's very hard to build a family where one spouse believes that children are a gift from God and meant to be treasured, and the other spouse believes that children are an asset that should be sacrificed to a god in order to forward your business. I mean, can you imagine people actually sacrificing their families in order to get ahead with business? Hard to imagine, right? He says he sarcastically. Okay. Come on, we're gonna talk here, okay? So they were facing some of these kind of issues. And so they come to the point that I want us to take a look at today, where it's in Ezra chapter 9. They've just been very aware that that there is significant corruption in the nation itself. That it's not just that they're trying to protect themselves against all the threats around them. They realize we have been doing the wrong thing. We have not been following God faithfully. It's in our own families that there's moral decay and moral corruption. And so what do you do? And I wanted us to look at what Ezra does. And it's going to teach us, I hope, some things about what we can do when we find ourselves in places where our brokenness is exposed. You might not need it today, but someday you're going to. So I hope this will be helpful. So here's Ezra, and starting with verse 5. Then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn. And I fell on my knees with my hands spread out to my God. And I prayed. And this is his prayer. Or at least some of it. I am too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift up my face to you, because our sins are higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subject to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings, as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary. And so our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief in our bondage. Though we are slaves, our God has not forsaken us in our bondage. He has shown his kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and to repair its ruins. And he has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem. I want us to notice a few things about this passage. And it's going to be even more helpful if you have your Bibles open. Just so you can kind of see that some of the things that follow. Because the next two chapters are really this entirely dedicated to this act of repentance. And one of the first insights I think we can take from this is that sometimes what we need to do is we need to feel the pain. None of us like it. Guilt and shame is horrible to endure. Most of us want to be through it just as fast as we can. Let's just get it over with and move on. But God can do amazing things in our lives when we allow ourselves to feel the pain. It helps us to identify the root of the problem. It can help us to recognize the depth of our brokenness. And as we're going to find out a little bit later, it's in knowing and recognizing how badly we mess up sometimes that we can experience just how good grace really is. I want you to notice something else as Ezra is spending some time in the pain. Now, has Ezra been personally responsible for any of this? No, no. He was a leader brought in from Babylon and a respected person to help the nation to rebuild. Talked about that a little bit, or with a little more detail last week. He wasn't personally responsible for this. But notice how he prays. I am too ashamed and disgraced. I'm at verse 6 here. My God, to lift up my face to you because our sins are higher than our heads. Our sins. Now, Ezra might not have been at fault for the sins of the Israelites, but he is taking responsibility. That's one of the things that leaders do. Is leaders take responsibility. So whether that's leadership in your family, leadership in your organization, leadership in your circle of friends, one of the most loving things we can do is to feel pain. Feel pain for the brokenness of others. When you hurt, I hurt. The scriptures talk about when you laugh, I'll laugh with you. When you weep, I will weep with you.
Amen.
What breaks your heart? What do you weep for? We all weep for our own pain. What other pain do you weep for? If you're like me sometimes, you know, you can feel like there's so much going on in life. There's so much. I mean, if you watch the news, there is pain. There's plenty of pain everywhere. It's easy to get numb. I'm just being honest here. It's easy to get numb.
Yeah.
Just to kind of not let it really touch you, but one of the things this passage reminds us of is that brokenness and sadness has a purpose. And it's good to let some in. Who do you weep for? Who do you take a sense of emotional responsibility for? It's one of the things that leaders do. One of the other things that we see in this passage is that as Ezra, on behalf of the nation, is feeling the pain, he's also naming the problem. Our sins are higher than our heads. Our guilt has reached the heavens. If you've ever been in this 12-step program or you know anything about a 12-step program, one of the things that's involved with that is taking a fearless moral inventory. It's one of the reasons why 12-step programs are so helpful, so effective, is you name the sin.
Yeah.
This is what I've done. This is who it's hurt. This is the long-term impact of my choices and my brokenness. We name it. We list it. When we talk about things like forgiveness, forgiveness is never forgetting. Forgiveness is erasing the debt. So one of the steps, even if you're looking to forgive somebody else, isn't to say, oh, it was no big deal, let's forget about it. It's actually to list the pain in detail and say, here's the full measure of the pain caused to me, or here's the full measure of the pain I have caused to you. And forgiveness is looking to have that debt erased. But it takes full account of the wrongdoing. We name it. We name it. We feel it. Then the other thing that we see in Ezra is that Ezra remembers God's grace. One of the things that we experience when we're broken, when I'm broken, is I've just had this light bulb experience where suddenly a spotlight has been shown onto my dysfunction, onto my brokenness, onto my sin. And I'm feeling terrible about myself. You're feeling terrible about yourself. The thing we often forget is that the only person that this brokenness is news to is you, is me. God has known about it all along. And even in the midst of our brokenness, God continues to show his grace and his mercy. And so it's good that Ezra is recalling, even as he's recognizing the brokenness of the people, Recognizing that even in our sin, God, you have provided. God, you are giving us back a land. God, you have shown us favor with the kings of Persia. It's good when we are broken to remember that God has been good to you in the past, even in the midst of your sin, even in the midst of your rebellion against him. It's in repentance that we experience grace. It's when we know how badly we have grieved God that we know just how good God really is. What Christ has accomplished on the cross for his people, for those who will receive his forgiveness, is huge. Yeah. It's weighty. So we allow ourselves to feel pain. We allow ourselves to make a full moral inventory. We take the time that it takes to feel the brokenness. And we remember in the midst of our brokenness the grace of God. And then we get to experience from that the fruit of good repentance, which is that when we repent well, we get to start again. Can we put that list up? You know, we can feel the pain, we can name the problem, we can remember God's grace, and we can start again, we can make a change. If we, and next week we're going to take some time to do this, so I hope you come back for the for our anniversary as a church. Anniversary. It's when we hit bottom, when we come to that awareness of how much we need God and we call out to God, that's when the change can happen. Because it's not about you getting your life cleaned up. It's about God working in you to bring transformation and change. You know, that's why 12-step programs work. Yeah. It's because when we're trying to change us, it doesn't work. But when we call on God for help, he answers prayer. Amen. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. We get to start again. We get to start again. And so I hope that we'll be bold in sharing some of those stories of life change. Mm-hmm. We can start again. I wanted us to, before we take a little bit of time in some small group discussion, is to together participate in something that maybe you haven't done before. This is probably more common in some of the more liturgical traditions, the Lutheran, the Episcopalian, things like that. But to together pray a prayer of confession, recognizing that the sin that we confess is not just about what you've done. It's about what we've done. Actually, let me just one little bunny trail before we go here. One of the things that I've experienced as I talk to people about faith, and I get the privilege to do that quite a bit, is that for people who are on the outskirts of faith or maybe are skeptical of Christianity, very rarely is that because somebody is rejecting Jesus. They went, oh yeah, I know the story of Jesus, I've seen the teaching of Jesus, and I just think it's bunk. I don't think I've ever heard that. Mm-hmm. What I do hear regularly is, well, I thought there was something to it, and then I went to this church, and the way they treated me, or, you know, if there was really something to it, then why the Inquisition? If there was really something to it, then why the Crusades? Why do all these ridiculous, destructive things happen in the name of Christ? Yeah. And though I think we can, as we look at history as a whole, we can say, you know, some of the great things that have happened in our culture have happened as a result of Christians who were faithfully living out their convictions. They were practicing the teachings of Jesus in their own lives. So whether that's the abolition of slavery or the development of educational system or the healthcare system. I mean, those were all, if you search your history, all of them had Christians at the core. But at the same time, as we're talking about things like the abolition of slavery. There were plenty of Christians that would at the same time would look to use God's word to prop up a corrupt system. There were plenty of times where the same people that claimed to be followers of Jesus would use God's word and even use God's name to stand for things that are morally reprehensible. And so it's right sometimes that people look at the church and they go, that is one disgusting mess. If God was real and his love was real, then why do his kids act so bad? So it's appropriate sometimes to just own that, just like Ezra is doing in this passage. God, we recognize we're your kids. God, we recognize you've been good to us. But we've been awful to each other. Yeah. And so I think it's appropriate from time to time for us to just acknowledge the brokenness in the church. Mm-hmm. To acknowledge how badly sometimes as Christians we have blown it. Yeah. Because it's in that acknowledgement and it's in that pain that God can actually make the changes in us, in you, and in me that he needs to make. So let me put some words up on the screen and invite us to speak them out loud together and just see how they fit for your heart. Okay? Let's say them together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. I'd like you to spend a few moments in groups of two or three or four around this question. Who or what does your heart hurt for? Mm-hmm. Who or what does your heart hurt for? Take just a few moments, discuss that together, and then the band's going to come up and we're going to continue in response through song.